An outrage in Jerusalem. Religious Jews murdered while praying in a synagogue, and the terrorists are celebrating.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, I was planning on talking about something very different today. We still may get to it. We still may get to some doctrinal issues I want to discuss with you. But first and foremost, the terror attack this morning in a synagogue in Jerusalem, ultra-Orthodox Jews praying and worshiping, two Palestinian terrorists barge in with weapons and begin to kill and attack six Israelis, six Jews, seriously wounded, four killed, three of them with dual American citizenship, one with dual British citizenship. Hamas is celebrating, not surprisingly, Hamas being who they are, Hamas is celebrating. And let's remember, friends, that there have been calls for terror attacks against Jews in increasing measure, and people have been encouraged, you have a knife, whatever you own, in this case, meat cleaver and gun, go and kill Jews. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tell you what, you want to get banned from my Facebook page instantly, just go on there and defend the murderers. Go to my page and defend the murderers, and you'll be banned immediately. You want your comments deleted immediately? Call for the murder of innocent Palestinians, and your comments will be deleted. 866-34-TRUTH. President Obama, of course, has issued a statement concerning this. I want to play it for you, and then I want to add my comments to what the president has said. It's something that raises concerns to me. Clip number two.
We know that two attackers senselessly and brutally attacked innocent worshipers in a synagogue during their morning prayers. Obviously, we condemn in the strongest terms these attacks. A number of people were wounded, and four people were killed, including three American citizens. Secretary Kerry has spoken to Prime Minister Netanyahu. President Abbas has strongly condemned the attacks. We have to remind ourselves that the majority of Palestinians and Israelis overwhelmingly want peace and to be able to raise their families, knowing they're safe and secure. The United States wants to work with all parties involved to make that a reality and to isolate the kinds of extremists that are bringing about this terrible carnage.
Now, there's a little bit longer statement. I didn't play that. And in that longer statement, the president immediately says there's been a lot of loss of life on both sides recently, Israeli and Palestinian, and is calling for restraint on both sides. You don't need to make that statement. You don't need to make that statement and mention, well, there have been Israelis killed and Palestinians killed in recent weeks and call for restraint for everyone. This is a time to just address the terror attacks. That's what it's time for. And it's time to recognize that although, yes, Mahmoud Abbas did, in fact, condemn the attacks, when there were other attacks in Jerusalem in October, listen to this. This is an Abbas advisor. This is what he said to the Palestinians. This was after terror attacks last month in October. We kiss every forehead, every hand, and even every foot that carries out Ribat, which is religious conflict war over land claimed to be Islamic, at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in Jerusalem. We are behind them. The leadership is with them. President Abbas greeted them, reinforced them, and requested more Ribat, more religious conflict from them. Friends, Palestinian leadership is responsible for the incitement against Jews. In fact, we come back, I want to tell you about a very different attitude between Israeli anger right now, Palestinian anger. Stay with me.
Change the world. God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want you to hear some of the incitement, some of what is being sung and broadcast through Palestinian media calling for attacks on the Jewish people. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In fact, let me put a question out for you. Do you believe the media, generally speaking, mainstream media, be it ABC, CBS, NBC, be it cable media, CNN, Fox, just overall, and obviously it's going to be differences between those outlets, do you believe they are reporting fairly on the Mideast conflict? Do you believe the media is reporting fairly on the Mideast conflict, or do you believe they are biased towards Israel or biased against Israel? Biased towards the Palestinians, biased against the Palestinians, 866-34-TRUTH. What's your own opinion? Maybe you read the New York Times. Maybe you read the Washington Post. Maybe you read other online news reports. Do you think the media is reporting fairly? Do you think they're biased against Israel? Do you think the media is controlled by Jews and therefore giving a Jewish pro-perspective? And do you think that's an anti-Semitic libel even to suggest that? 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. And I'm going to give you one example of media reporting in a moment. But I just want you to hear this. Oh, let's see. Let's play clip number five. Clip number five. This is a call for a knife intifada. And the goal is to clean Jerusalem of Jews. Clip number five.
Defenders. It is not enough for us to say that there are defenders. We must all become defenders of Al-Aqsa. It is not enough for us to say the settlers might come to Al-Aqsa Mosque. They did come, and they must not be allowed in the complex. We must prevent their entrance into the complex by any means possible.
Let's just listen to a song that's being sung encouraging the incitement and violence. Joey, this will be clip number seven. And you know, music can go a long way. You sing a song, that song gets carried around the world, a catchy little tune. This is some of the incitement for violence. Now that was that counselor, that was Mahmoud Abbas, okay? That was not just some Palestinian hip type song and with a catchy lyric and that's going to be sung. No, that was translation, but this was Mahmoud Abbas that we just heard in translation. Now let's listen to the song from clip number seven.
The United States wants to work with all parties involved to isolate the kinds of extremists that are bringing about this terrible carnage.
Hang on. Mr. President, we interspersed your words with that music that's playing. You want to work with all parties, and the vast majority of Palestinians and Israelis want peace. According to polls and surveys, the significant majority of the Palestinians do not want a two-state solution. They just do not want any more Israel. Sad to say, there are plenty of peace-loving Palestinians. Of course there are. And a vast majority of Israelis want to live in peace with their Palestinian neighbors. But let's remember that for the vast number of Palestinians as well, Islam and a fairly radical form of Islam is very important to them. Look, the wife of Yasser Arafat, the widow of Yasser Arafat, recently criticized Hamas for their oppressive regime and for not raising the level of the people in Gaza in education and other means. I mean, if you want to talk about the pot calling the kettle black, that's got to tell you how black the kettle is, to use that terminology. when the widow of terrorist Yasser Arafat, however much he reformed over his life, God knows. But when she can criticize Hamas and the way they are degrading the life of the Palestinian people and those who live in Gaza, that's telling you something. If you somehow are not aware of the news, two Palestinian terrorists burst into a synagogue in the Har Nof area of Jerusalem as ultra-Orthodox Jews were praying. They butchered four of them, slaughtered them, seriously wounded six others. The scenes from the synagogue, I watched a brief video as they're walking through the synagogue and people are coming in to clean up the remains and bring the corpses out. It's, I mean, the blood and the, I don't know exactly what happened. Almost looks like people are just ripped open and dragged with these blood paths on the floor. And then the police responded quickly and the terrorists were immediately killed. But this is a direct response to the ongoing incitement. And to just say, well, we are asking all parties to remain calm. Israel has to defend itself. If Palestinians stop trying to murder Israelis, Palestinians can live with a much more elevated lifestyle and without all the restrictions and without the hardships and without the difficulties. Israel is not trying to punish Palestinians who want peace. Israel is trying to punish Palestinians who want to kill them, and therefore all Palestinians suffer on some level. 866-34-TRUTH. What about reporting? What about bias in the media? Now, I must say, when I have traveled overseas and when I have watched World News, BBC World News, CNN World News in other countries, I have to say I was mortified. It was so openly anti-Israel. It was so openly biased. It was so openly hostile that it was almost shocking to behold. There was not even an apology for it. And BBC has even been found guilty of imbalanced reporting towards Israel. CNN World News was different than CNN American News. Now, my perspective for years and having researched things is that there is a lot of media bias against Israel. Feel free to call and agree with me or disagree with me. That's why we have talk radio. But in point of fact, I was being driven one time from my hotel to be on the Phil Donahue TV show some years back. And when I was being driven, the driver was talking to me. It turns out he was a Palestinian, and he was dismayed because he felt that American news reporting, CNN and elsewhere, so CNN being liberal, Fox being conservative, that CNN and elsewhere was highly biased, was sadly biased against the Palestinians. Now, that was his perspective, which I found very interesting. I let him talk freely and was glad that he could. I don't know if he realized at that early point that I was Jewish or not, but he spoke quite freely. But here's something that got a lot of outrage today. This is a headline posted by CNN this morning. Okay, it's been criticized roundly on social media. This was the CNN headline. Now, the top says, breaking news, at least four Israeli civilians are killed in synagogue Tuesday, police say. Then immediately beneath that, it says this: four Israelis, two Palestinians killed in synagogue attack, Israeli police say. Well, you would get the idea that someone attacked the synagogue and killed four Israelis and two Palestinians. I mean, that's the way it reads. Four Israelis, two Palestinians killed in synagogue attack, as opposed to four Israelis killed, six Israelis wounded by Palestinian terrorists, terrorists also killed. Or just give the headline that the Jews praying in the synagogue were killed. When you write it like this, four Israelis, two Palestinians killed in synagogue attack, Israeli police say, it gives a skewed understanding. Now, this has been documented, BBC News, LA Times. Years back, this was documented, that when Israel was fighting with terror, that you would get reports like this: Israeli army kills four Palestinians. Israeli army drops bombs on alleged terror site, you know, whatever it was, Israel would be reported in the active sense that this is what they are actively doing. They killed, they bombed, they shot. Now, was that accurate? Yeah, that was accurate. But when it came to violence against the Israelis, bomb kills four Israelis. Two Israelis killed in gunfire. It would be passive rather than active, and it would not identify the Palestinians and the terrorists as the perpetrators of the violence. And there was headline after headline after headline after headline. This was well-documented. Groups like Camera.org, which stands for Accurate Reporting, documented clearly. And here's another example. Just today, friends, I want to come back and talk about church history in a minute, and I want to tie it in with these things. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I mentioned a moment ago CAMERA, which is the Committee for Accuracy in Middle East Reporting in America, CAMERA.org. Headline today, after Jerusalem massacre, New York Times covers up Abbas's incitement. Hewing to a long-established history of downplaying Palestinian incitement, the New York Times article on today's brutal massacre of worshippers in a Jerusalem synagogue casts incitement to violence by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas as nothing more than a complaint lodged by Israeli right-wing political figures. In four killed in Jerusalem synagogue complex. Notice that. It doesn't... Four killed in Jerusalem synagogue complex. They could have been killing each other. It that's the impression you get. Who knows who killed them? Why not say Palestinian terrorists kill four Israelis praying in a synagogue? Four killed. So there it is. I just told you about it. I didn't see this New York Times headline. I just told you about it moments ago. That when it's Jewish blood being shed, it's passive. Four killed. When it's Palestinian blood being shed, it's active. Israelis kill Palestinians. Man. In this story, Isabel Kirshner and Jody Ruderin wrote, Mr. Abbas condemned the killing of civilians from any side and the whole cycle of violence, according to Waffen. Notice he doesn't just condemn this. SB from any side. So saying if Jews did it to us, it would be just as bad. That's not the issue. That's not the question. It was his first official condemnation of violence during the recent spate of deadly attacks in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and the West Bank. It is the first time that Abbas condemned the violence, Cameron reports, during the recent spate of deadly attacks, but a key fact neglected by the Times writers is that until now, Abbas condoned and encouraged the recent deadly attacks. Here, Joey, play clip number 5 again. This is the voice. This is not the voice. These are the words of Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the Palestinian Authority. Number 5.
It is not enough for us to say that there are defenders. We must all become defenders of Al-Aqsa. It is not enough for us to say the settlers might come to Al-Aqsa Mosque. They did come, and they must not be allowed in the complex. We must prevent their entrance into the complex by any means possible.
Yeah, and Fatah, which is Abbas's political party, called for days of rage. By any means. Kill, maim, slaughter. Fatah, here's reported by Times of Israel a few days back. Fatah calls to its fighters and to the masses of the Palestinian people to aid the Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupy Jerusalem. The Palestinian Media Watch also reported that the Fatah Mobilization and Organization Committee had called to set tomorrow as a day of rage throughout the homeland and in countries which are homes to refugees to express the Palestinian people's opposition to any attack on the holy places and foremost among them the Al-Aqsa Mosque. What do you expect? What do you expect? Let us not minimize the guilt of the leadership for inciting the masses. Let us not minimize it. One more note, then I'm going to go to the phones. Recently, my colleague, Dr. James White, asked if we could get him a copy of Let the Lion Roar. And in Let the Lion Roar, it does expose anti-Semitism. It does expose anti-Semitism in church history. I'm shocked that everybody doesn't know about it. My book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, came out in 1992, and there are many books before that and many books since that. And Our Hands Are Stained in Blood has been in print continuously it's over two decades now. Well, in any case, there have been people who've been posting, like, why bring it up? Oh, well, you're saying Martin Luther was anti-Semitic. So I started tweeting out and posting some of his comments, and people had criticized me. Why in the world are you doing this? Why in the world are you doing this? Why in the world? Why are you talking about this? They're dead now. Why do you have to bring up what Calvin said? Why do you have to bring up what Augustine said? It's like, what are you talking about? This has led to a stream of blood, Luther's words in particular. This has led to horrific suffering of the Jewish people. This paved the way for the Holocaust to happen in so-called Christian Europe. This is still festering in many hearts today, this virulent anti-Semitism, and on and on and on. And as Christians aren't even aware of it, Christians I've ministered to through the decades, when they find out about it, they're in shock, they're weeping, they're undone. I'm getting people defending it. Oh, hey, this guy was on that video, and he holds to the strange beliefs. Like, what are you talking about? An actor that was on the video? You're going to dismiss 1,500 years of anti-Semitism in the church because you don't like an actor that appeared on a video dramatizing it? You got to be kidding me. That's what I'm dealing with. It's a shock to find Christians reacting like this. All right, to the phones, Lynette. Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for thank you for your wonderful ministry and for allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. And then thank you for bringing up this topic. And I think it's so sad that so many Christians also are allergic to the truth. But thank you for keeping us constantly exposed. And I just wanted to weigh in that I see on CNN very often extremely biased reporting, not only against Israel, but specifically against the leadership in Israel, too. Very biased against Prime Minister Netanyahu, for example. And they do it sometimes in very subtle ways. For example, when there are demonstrations against Prime Minister Netanyahu, and they compare him to Hitler, and they hold up all of these signs and everything, that gets a lot of airtime. It's very visually apparent. When he's speaking and say this speech is several minutes long, there'll only be certain bullet points that are presented that will make him appear to an uneducated person, make him appear to be the aggressor. And that combined with extremely, like you were mentioning before, extremely biased reporting. Today, earlier this morning, I was listening to the report about the unfortunate victims there who were praying in the synagogue. And
Hey, Lynette, tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. I want to talk to you further, but I've got to make an announcement. Stay right there. Friends, does it matter, predestination, election, free will? Should we even debate it? Does it matter? How do we respond to people who say, if God is good, why is there so much suffering? Why did my child die? Why is there so much pain in the world? Why would God create a world where there'd be so much suffering? How do we respond to these things? And do the theological debates even matter? This week, we have a very special resource offer to important DVD debates, probably about 4 hours total at a great price. My debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? He's a famous agnostic. And then my colleague and friend, Dr. James White on predestination, election, free will. Call and get both of them. Get multiple copies for holiday gifts. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. You can watch a video there, too.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, and I'll put out this question just a little bit longer. Do you think the media is biased in its reporting? I say it's biased against Israel. Fox News would be obviously less so, would be more pro-Israel in certain ways. The more liberal media would be much more biased against Israel, often in subtle ways. Feel free to differ with me. If you're a Palestinian, if you are Muslim, or you just have a different perspective, feel free to differ, but do your best to do it with whatever facts you can muster, okay? This way we can have a much more constructive discussion. Fair enough? But here's some of the stuff that we delete from social media when we find it. When I dialogued with Steven Sizer, debated him briefly on Up for Debate on Moody Radio last year about Israel, about anti-Semitism, here's some of the posts of people supporting him. Our Heavenly Father, not the Jews' Father. Your father is Satan, Slewfoot, the serpent. Our father did not give you the Canaanite, Ashkenazim, Edomites of Idumea, anything but Obadiah. Jews are a Satan in human form. Let's see. Christian Zionism is psychotic. What's going on here? Maybe these Christian Zionists should look at what the Israeli Jews put on their televisions, blaspheming our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as treating all Christians like trash, and even go so far as to call us Goyim constantly. This is in response to a Walid Shubat video. Here's one responding to interviews with Palestinians supporting Hamas. F Israel. Long live Philistine. Long live Algeria. Who wants a state invader, colonizer? If you're American, understandable, because before the Americans were the invaders, the end of Israel is near. Bill Maher is an atheistic Jew. Jews are truly violent people all through history. You belong to your father, the devil. Let's see here. God did give the land to Abraham, but the Israelis broke the everlasting covenant, and evil came upon them for stoning the prophets and killing Jesus, so they're dispersed. And on and on. Israel has no right to exist. And here, this was a post today in response to me posting about the murder of Jews in the synagogue in Jerusalem today. Someone posted this, and we blocked him after that. Palestinians are being killed nearly every day by the Jews. No news, but when four Jews are killed, it's news. What kind of hypocrite is this? Jews are stupid because they think they are the chosen race. I said, anyone who defends the murderers will be blocked. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to you, Lynette. I'm sorry. You were saying this morning that you watched some of the reporting about the murder of the Jews, murder and burning of Jews in the synagogue in Jerusalem. So back to you. Thanks so much for holding.
Yes, I was agreeing with you. That's extremely biased. It really shouldn't be called reporting. But for example, when you were mentioning about the horrific path of blood, that got like 1 second if it got that. The constant repetition. Prime Minister Netanyahu says that he's going to respond with a heavy hand. That was repeated 4 times, and then after that. It was, and it was never mentioned that these were people who were innocently praying in a synagogue. What was mentioned, though, was that what was the cause of this? Though it was
right. So they're trying to point back to some type of provocation.
Exactly.
Right. There must have been some Jewish provocation. And what else can these people do? And Israelis just murder all their people and they get away with it. Yeah. Listen, when there's terror, you renounce it. If a so-called Christian killed an abortion doctor, we just renounce it. Period. It's evil. It's wrong. You renounce it. Thank you, Lynette, very much.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Okay, I'm looking at CNN headline from Jerusalem. All right, 11:52 this morning. Israel, four dead after men with knives, gun, attacked Jerusalem synagogue. Who were the men with knives? Were they other Jews? And who were the people killed? Well, presumably Jews killed in the synagogue, but you don't know that. You don't know that they were Israelis. You assume so. But four dead after men with knives got attacked Jerusalem. Why not say four Israelis dead, killed by Palestinian terrorists? Why not say who the men were? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me share something with you. I've taught this over the years many a time, and I've talked about it here and there on radio. God willing, as we move into what we are calling 3D radio, 3D radio in the early new year, we'll be sharing more about that. Very exciting. My radio studio is being completely revamped so that we can videotape everything and put out high quality TV shows based on the radio show, and even live streaming as God provides and opens the door. This is where we're heading, that you'll be able to see live stream video of the shows. And that being the case, if you're listening on radio, you'll be able to watch select shows where we'll have the video up. When I'm showing clips, you'll be able to see all of them. So this is what we are stepping towards with your help, with your prayer. And we call it 3D because you'll get to see me, and anything we post, you'll get to hear me, we'll get to hear you. And then we'll also be doing interaction, interviewing people on the street, different things like that, and then bringing that dimension, that third dimension, into the show. But this is documented. Headlines from BBC 2001, all right? Headlines BBC 2001. Let's look at this. May 7th, 2001, Israeli actions against Palestinians. Israeli attack kills baby girl. Israeli tanks attack refugee camp. Israel turns firepower on Gaza. So these are from April, May of 2001. Hear them again. Israeli attack kills baby girl. Israeli tanks attack refugee camp. Israel turns firepower on Gaza. Now, Palestinian actions against Israelis from March and April 2001. Israel baby killed by gunfire. Bomb stokes Mideast tension. Mortars injure Gaza settlers. Huh? Israeli attack kills baby girl. Israeli baby killed by gunfire. When Israel is taking a Palestinian life in war or whatever is happening, they are written up as the aggressors. When Palestinians are doing it, it doesn't tell you who did it. Israeli baby killed by gunfire. Maybe the gun just went off. Maybe it was a Jewish gun. Bomb stokes Mideast tension. Who set off the bomb? Doesn't tell you. Israel hits Arafat's nerve center. Israel launches helicopter attacks. Israel attacks despite diplomatic push. May 2001. Here's when the Palestinians attack Israel. Israeli teenagers stoned to death. Who stoned them? Suicide blast shakes Israel. Who was behind the suicide blast? Israeli city hit by blast. It was just a blast. It was just hit by a blast. I mean, this is utterly outrageous. It's diabolical. It's diabolical. There are other examples documented from other newspapers. One of the most egregious examples that was found was April 2nd, 2003. And this has been documented for years. These are just notes that I've taught and used for the years. I just pulled them up on my screen here for you. San Jose Mercury News, April 2nd, 2003. This is a report now of back from March 31st an Associated Press photo appeared on page A16 of the San Jose Mercury News. So it's been reported 3 days after it happens. The image in question accompanied a top-of-the-page article entitled Roadmap to Peace. And the photo, this was the photo. Are you ready? You ready? It shows a woman weeping. Palestinian woman weeping. What is the photo linked to? It's linked to an article about a March 30th Palestinian bombing outside of a cafe in Netanya. All right. There were people maimed. There were terrible injuries. It was absolutely horrific. What do they show a picture of? As the report says, the photo editor passed up on numerous images made available by AP, Reuters, Getty Images, and others of victims being evacuated, medical workers on the scene of mayhem, the damaged eatery, stunned onlookers, or victims in their hospital beds. What instead does it show? It shows the mother of the suicide bomber weeping. Where are your sympathies drawn? To the mother of the bomber and not to the victims of the bomber. Remarkable, remarkable, but not surprising. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Mahwah, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. Dr.
You're
Brown,
welcome.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, Dr. Brown, you were mentioning about the bias of the American media, but aren't there, isn't a lot of the American media controlled by Jewish Americans?
Give me an example. Well, first, John, let me just ask you this. I know we've chatted before, but let me just ask you, first, give me examples of, the reporting today or other reporting in recent days that has been unfair towards the Palestinians and pro-Israel. Just give me some concrete examples first.
No. My question is the... you're mentioning that the American media is biased against, Israel. And but isn't the media, some of the media outlets are controlled or have many Jewish people working in those companies?
Well, what would your point be? I want to make sure I understand you properly.
Why aren't the American Jews not publishing the truth?
All right, so let's just go through. Let's do this real quick, okay? Who owns CNN?
I don't know, Dr. Brown. All I know is that from what I understand, people always say that the media, Hollywood, is controlled by Jews.
Right, there are a lot of Jews who are influential in the media and Hollywood, no question
right.
about it. But if we just look at news outlets, who owns CNN? That's Ted Turner. So he's not Jewish.
Okay.
Right. Let's look at who owns... CBC. This is a merger of several different companies. Let's see if we can get more info. Who owns ABC? Now Fox, which is more conservative, that's owned by Rupert Murdoch, right? So he's not
right.
Jewish. ABC is owned by, it looks like, the Walt Disney Company. Is that correct? And who didn't I check? I didn't check CBS. Who owns CBS? And let's see. That was Viacom. Viacom may have had Jewish ownership at some point. But anyway, it's just another one of those myths. I apologize
aren't there
if
Jews
you were
working in, aren't there Jewish Jews working in vice presidents, not necessarily owning the companies, but don't they have influence within the companies?
Some do. It's limited influence. Some do, some don't. I know a newspaper where the editor is Christian. He seems to be a committed Christian, and I met with him, talked to him face-to-face about bias, anti-Christian bias in the newspaper. He didn't see it at all, and yet they publish things. I mean, the whole nation knows that they're biased against Christianity, conservative Christians. I mean, they're famously
right.
so for many years. He didn't see it. So what can I say?
You think that there are American Jews that don't care as much?
Yeah, absolutely.
In Israel?
Yeah, absolutely. No question about it. No question. Yeah, I thought you were trying to argue that there is no bias against Israel in the media, because the media is owned by Jews, and that's why I was challenging you. So my apologies for misunderstanding the point.
I meant, you know, because you were talking about the bias against Israel by American media, and I was under the assumption that most of the, you know, majority of
again,
the
that, right.
is run by,
so,
by Jews.
Right, so that's a misconception. It's another one of the one of the old anti-Semitic libels that the Jews control the world. The fact is, Jews have many influential positions, and you have the Steven Spielbergs in Hollywood and others. But there are plenty of influential directors, producers who are not Jewish, plenty of media owners who are not Jewish, and then if there is some Jewish ownership, many of them would be very secular. But even so, if there's an overall liberal philosophy, John. An overall liberal mindset, that ultimately is going to be reflected in anti-Israel reporting. Hey, John, thank you very much for the call and the questions. Much appreciated.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. I just want you to hear some music again, because I'm going to be changing subjects in the next hour. But I just want you to hear this music. Clip number three. I want you to hear this music. I want you to hear how catchy the tune is. If you don't know what the words are saying, it sounds like a nice little Middle Eastern song. Let's listen. You know, I grew up as a drummer, and I hear a good certain rhythm. It's just natural. I start tapping my toes. I don't want to tap my toes to that. The words say, run them over, destroy, annihilate, blow them up. Don't let the Zionists live long. O Al-Aqsa, we're your defenders. O son of Jerusalem, cry, Allah is great. Wait for them at the intersection. Let the settler drown in red blood. Terrorize them. I was just reflecting on this, and I'm going to church history in a moment, but I was just reflecting on this, and I noted that when Israelis are outraged with attacks against them by Palestinian terrorists, they say, kill the terrorists. When the Palestinians are outraged with Israeli violence against them, they say, kill the Jews. Do you understand the difference? The Israelis are not just saying en masse, kill the Palestinians. They want to kill the terrorists. They want their government to deal more harshly with Hamas and completely wipe out their ability to keep slaughtering their people and to deal sternly with Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority to the extent that they have incited violence against Israeli men, women, and children. But there is not, unless it is totally exceptional, out of the ordinary radical Israeli sentiments, they are not saying kill all the Palestinians, kill all the Arabs. Yeah, there are some who say that, but that is this tiny, 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 tiny minority whose views are rejected by the nation. But when it comes to Palestinians wanting to retaliate against Israel, the feeling is not just kill the soldiers, but kill the Israelis and kill the Jews. Notice the Arab and Palestinian riots that took place in different parts of Europe when Israel went to war with Hamas a couple of months back. Notice those saying Hitler was right. Notice those calling for more ovens. Notice those saying kill the Jews. I'm just looking at a headline here from the Jerusalem Post. The Guardian deletes reference to Palestinians. CNN labels a synagogue a mosque. What in the world? For mistaking the Har-Nof Synagogue, where Tuesday's terror attack took place, for a mosque, to deleting references to Palestinian perpetrators, Some of the international media continued to report on the events in Israel in an eyebrow-raising manner on Tuesday. The website of British newspaper The Guardian ran a story about the attack from Reuters. The wire dispatch the agency sent included the headline, "Palestinians kill four in Jerusalem synagogue attack," and led with the sentence, "Two Palestinians armed with a meat cleaver and a gun killed four people in a Jerusalem synagogue on Tuesday before being shot dead by police." However, The Guardian changed their headline to "Four worshippers killed in attack on Jerusalem synagogue." And in their lead, they also excised any reference to Palestinians, publishing, "Two men armed with axes, knives, and a pistol have killed four Israelis and wounded several others in the Jerusalem synagogue." And another questionable slant on its coverage, CBC headlined their report on the attack with, "Jerusalem police fatally shoot two after apparent synagogue attack." Can I be honest with you? I feel like taking these papers and throwing them down on my desk. In fact, I think I'm going to write about this. Got an article for WorldNet Daily, comes out on Wednesday night. I think I'm going to write about this, the ongoing media attack on Israel. Oh, man. And in the reporting gaffe, CNN superimposed their preliminary coverage of the terror attack with the headline, "Deadly Attack on Jerusalem Mosque." Obviously, that was just a mistake. But what? What a mistake. All right. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment about church history. All right? Church history. We recently promoted Let the Lion Roar. We got such a response to this docudrama. It is a DVD docudrama with an accompanying book. The book is not meant to be an academic book. It's a simple book that is accompanying. It's like notes, study guide, but it's an actual book accompanying the DVD. And it exposes, addresses anti-Semitism in church history. And it does it in a very engaging way. Now, there's nothing new on the video, except nothing new for me, except I didn't know some of what had happened in the city of Geneva and Jews being banned from it years before Calvin, etc., and Calvin not reversing that. And he was a person of his day. He was used in many powerful ways, but he was a flawed human being like everybody else. And I differ with some of his theology and appreciate the good that he did and the good that he did for Geneva. But otherwise, it was standard stuff. In other words, the DVD was done in a very compelling way, in a way that really caught your interest. But there was nothing about it where those who know church history well, or those who are Jewish believers and know their history or traditional Jews, would say, "Oh, we didn't know this." The shock to me is that people are shocked by it. That's what shocks me. Did the DVD attack the idea of personal salvation? No. Simply said that the reformers, with their emphasis on personal salvation and recovering that truth, could not see God's ongoing corporate purposes for Israel, even Israel in unbelief. Yes, Jewish people need Jesus to be saved, yes, but it doesn't mean God does not continue to keep his promises to the nation, including scattering, including disciplining, including regathering, and including pouring out his mercy on the regathered Jewish people in the land. So I am just stunned. I have to say I'm stunned by people who try to deflect some of the horror of anti-Semitism in church history, the worst of all, in my view, being the writings of Martin Luther. Not only his 1543 book, the other writings of his. And people say, "Oh, well, that on that video, I don't like that actor. That person's just like a positive, you know, pep talk person." What? They're actors or they're writers. They're just dramatizing pieces. "Well, I don't like that guy. That guy was involved with the restoration of a guy that never should be restored." Yeah, I actually agree. The guy you're talking about, I don't think it was a proper restoration. What's that got to do with someone coming on and dramatizing a piece? It boggles my mind that people just deflect from that. And that is the trash that helped pave the way for the Holocaust. So we best deal with it and renounce it and do the right thing. And then if you want to have differences over who appears on a DVD or not, go for it. Have at it. But it boggles my mind that people are doing this. All right, friends, we've got two really important DVDs, two of my most important debates. Great to watch for your Bible study, for your church. And the one on the problem of suffering, great to watch with your atheist, agnostic, and non-believing friends. And with those who've been really hurt and suffered, go to the website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You can watch a short video that'll tell you more about the resources there. My bottom line today, the rage, the hatred, the violence against the Jewish people will continue until God intervenes. Let us be praying and crying out for his intervention. Predestination, election, free will, we debate it all the time, but does it even matter?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. I just spent an hour talking about the horrific attacks in a synagogue in Jerusalem. Two Palestinian terrorists, obviously incited by Palestinian leadership for weeks now, calling for violence, calling for attacks, encouraging that violence. Four Orthodox Jews butchered with a meat cleaver and gun while praying in an ultra-Orthodox synagogue in the Har Nof neighborhood of Jerusalem. Six others wounded, the two terrorists killed by Israeli police. We talked about media reporting, media bias. If you missed that first hour, and all of you just tuning in now obviously did, by all means, go to the website later today. It's very important that we understand these issues and have a right perspective on them. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and look for the latest broadcast. Also, tonight I plan to write an article about the ongoing media misreporting and media bias against Israel. I think you'll be surprised. I genuinely think you will be surprised by what you hear. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to put out a question for discussion. We're totally changing gears now. If you want to weigh in, shoot us a note. Go to my social media pages. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or weigh in on Twitter. That's Dr. Michael Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown. Make sure you get two L's in the middle there on Twitter. And by the way, if you would like to be immediately blocked, if you'd like to be immediately blocked on my Facebook page, then just go to one of my posts about the murder of the Jews in the synagogue and defend the murderers, as some have outrageously done. Just go there and defend the murderers, and you will be instantly blocked. Oh, let me go a little further. Go there and call for the murder of innocent Palestinians, and your comments will instantly be deleted. All right? Fair enough? Just making clear that there are certain things that we will not tolerate. 866-34-TRUTH. So, I got a question for you. Predestination. Election. Doesn't matter even to debate these things. Is there any practical benefit to debating these things or deciding one way or another? So what? If God predestines some to salvation, he knows it. We don't know it. Does it matter? Or will it affect your preaching? Or will it affect your praying? Does it make it easier for you to have faith if you know God has predestined you from before the foundation of the world to be saved, and you will be forever saved no matter what you do? Or does that open the door to backsliding? And it becomes very easy to backslide because you think, hey, I'm predestined, so nothing that I do matters. Does it strengthen your evangelism? That you know that wherever you go, or theoretically wherever you go, that God has a people, and that if you preach, those who are predestined will come forward? Or does that take away incentive to evangelism because you say, why go? Why does it matter? God's going to save who he wants to save. Or does it matter even to debate the issues because it doesn't affect how you live either way? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. A lot to talk about today on The Line of Fire. Shake the nation, change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. You know, one thing I find really interesting as folks have been responding to Let the Lion Roar, and some folks are upset that it paints John Calvin in a somewhat negative light or in a non-sympathetic light, Martin Luther in a worse light. Some other church leaders are quoted with some very negative comments, Augustine and others. And some are saying, you're just doing this to attack Calvinism. I don't spend my time attacking Calvinism. I was a Calvinist for 5 years, 77 to 82. I haven't been a Calvinist since. I wasn't a Calvinist before. I have esteemed friends and colleagues who are Calvinists. I've taught at seminaries side by side with Calvinistic professors. I'm not a Calvinist, but I'm not a Calvinist basher. I don't. In fact, when I differ with Calvinism, I do so respectfully, and that's a fact. There are many that bash very, very strongly and very, very intensely and feel justified in doing so. That's not me. The last thing in my mind with the docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, was that this was going to attack Calvinism. That was the last thing in my mind. My issue was exposing anti-Semitism in church history. That was my issue. And that's why I promoted Let the Lion Roar. When my colleague, Dr. White, we sent the DVD and the book that went with it, he was surprised to see the book had no annotation, no sources for quotes or anything. It wasn't meant for that. It was, as I explained, it was just supplemental notes and points from the DVD, now in written form, a little bit expanded, which I thought was useful to have. I've written with many, many notes, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood in 1992, which has been continuously in print ever since then. There are larger books like Constantine's Sword by James Carroll. What is that, 750-something pages? There are other books, 1,200-plus pages on the larger phenomenon of anti-Semitism, but with hundreds of pages focusing on church history. There are books like Dan Cohn-Sherbach's The Crucified Jew. There are many, many others. I've got quite an extensive library of books just dealing with the subject. I supplement what I wrote in 1992 in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood in 2000 in Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, equipping Jewish believers and others to respond to Jews who say, we can't believe in your Jesus. Look at what happened in his name in church history. How do we respond to that? So I have a lot more documentation there in the notes. But my intent was not to attack Calvinism. I'm just noticing some comments of people weighing in on different sites saying this is just your way to attack Calvinism. The thought didn't enter my mind. The thought did not enter my mind. And if the only way that you can defend Calvinism is by defending anti-Semitism in church history, something's wrong with that. And I don't see any connection necessarily between the two whatsoever. I see no necessary connection between Calvinist doctrine, and I'm not a Calvinist, and anti-Semitism. You don't have to hold to replacement theology to hold to the 5 points of Calvinism, the so-called golden chain. You can be a Christian Zionist and still be a Calvinist. There's nothing that connects the two necessarily. Anyway, 866-34-TRUTH. So just on a practical level, as I'm thinking about the two resources we have this week, our special resource offer, my debate with Dr. James White on predestination, election, and the will of God, held at Southern Evangelical Seminary, and my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. He's a famous agnostic and a well-known New Testament scholar. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? Okay, you might say, yeah, that I can see. Debating the problem of suffering, that I can see because people lose faith over it and Christians wonder where is God. But to debate predestination, election, free will, and I mean, look, everybody knows they have to make choices and God does what he's going to do anyway. So why even debate it? That's what some would say. Do you think it matters on a practical level? Do you think it matters? Hey, Charlotte is winning the day, three straight calls, one after the other on my board, all from Charlotte. So you guys get to go first, 866-34-TRUTH. Glad to hear from the rest of the country, let alone the rest of North Carolina. Leanne in Charlotte, what's your take? Does this matter?
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes,
go ahead.
Hello. Hi. Well, it just so happens last night I was actually just studying up on predestination and election just for my own good. So when I heard, I called in. So this is the thing. There's a lot of things you have to talk about with election and predestination is that, you know, you have to look at what the Bible says. We have free will, yes. You know, it says in Scripture that it is God's desire that all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if that is the truth, that he desires all to get to know Jesus and to follow him and to have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, then we have to know that it's possible for everyone to be elected. And then in terms of predestination, that word, it's used, I think Paul, the Greek word, was actually meaning the foreknowledge, the knowing, of course, that we were, you know, if we decided to become saved and asked Jesus into our hearts, then the predestination means that we were predestined to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. So that is an ongoing thing as we are growing in our Christian walk with the Lord. So I feel like it's not just that if you're chosen, there's nothing to really do about it. You know, I don't think so, because Jesus said, he said himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. So there's a lot of lost people out there that may be so far away from being Christ-like, but if we don't try to tell them and witness to them, then they could never be saved. It's not just that, oh, they weren't right. Part of the chosen. They can become a part of the elected that are Christ-knowing. And I think it's a lot of different facets. I just don't think it's one end of the spectrum totally and right. The other end. I think it's, you know,
so what you're, course, yeah, what you're saying,
what I'm saying is, yeah, God is omniscient. You know, he knows. He knows the choices I'm going to make tomorrow, just as he knows what I'm doing right now. But he lets us still do what we do because we don't know. He lives in a term of total, you know, beginning of time and end of time. He knows, right. And he holds it in his hand.
All right, let me just jump in for 1 second. Yeah, yeah. I appreciate how much you've got it inside of you on this. What you're saying is perhaps if someone wrongly understood this, they could think whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and they could get into a state of passivity. And of course, Calvinists would say that's a wrong application, wrong understanding, but that if it's wrongly understood, that we could just think, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. And when you mentioned predestination, meaning foreknowing, I think what you meant is the word that's used, say, in Romans 8, those whom he foreknew. That is a word about knowing in advance. Some would say choosing in advance, and then predestination is a predetermining. But you're saying, as many others would, Leanne, that God looks ahead into the future, which for him is just the same as the past, because he dwells in eternity. He knows those who will believe, and therefore he predestines them to be conformed to the image of his son, but that we all have to do our part. So you're saying it does matter. We can have a wrong understanding of these things, and the debate does matter. Thank you for the call. Now, by the way, I'm not debating predestination or election or what the Bible means about it, but rather, do we need to have these debates at all? Do they matter on a practical living level? I believe you can make a good argument for the fact that they do, but I'm not going to get paralyzed over a debate. I was chatting with someone the other day, and she mentioned she's studying the things and trying to come to a conclusion. I said, if you can't, just you do what you know how to do and leave God to do what he does. All right. As I said, we're starting in Charlotte, and then we'll go to the rest of the country. Phil in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi.
Go ahead.
Hi, this is Phil. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, sure.
Hey, Dr. White, I want to say thank you, first of all, because the woman...
Actually, I'm Dr. Brown. Dr. White's my colleague.
Oh,
he's the Calvinist. Yeah. He's well, white, I'm brown. Go ahead.
Well, the reason why I wanted to say thank you is, first and foremost, my wife is the one that you met on the line that you just referenced.
Oh, seriously? How funny. Yeah, that was very, very sweet. Yeah, at the elections, and we were both had our heads down and writing our names, and I was just chatting with the gal there about the traffic coming in, and your wife said that she recognized my voice, and I said, you hear me on radio? And she, yeah, sure thing. So she's the one I just referenced. How cute.
Well, Yes, and we want to thank you for the care package. And you and I have met quite a few times. I've taken you to and from the airport when you used to visit New York, and you lived in New York from Pastor Malazzo's church. So,
well, hang on, Steve Malazzo. Steve Malazzo is about to walk into my offices. He's here in North Carolina. You got to be kidding me.
That's it. He knows me. Just tell him Phil Menino's on the line, and Phil Menino, we're old friends. I used to go to his church. He was my pastor for 20 years.
You got to be kidding me. Well, all right, small world. Phil, stay right there. Jason, Gary, Roger, and others, stay right there. I got a break, Phil. As soon as we come back, I'm going right back to you. Yeah, I do remember being picked up at the airport, and for sure. So we're going to continue to discuss this, and we're going to be as constructive as we can be. Feel free to have every kind of opinion you want. You're free to weigh in, all right? You're free to weigh in as long as it's constructive conversation. Let's have at it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, the first hour today, we discuss the horrific Palestinian terror attack that killed 4 Jewish worshipers in a synagogue in Jerusalem and wounded 6 others. The terrorists were killed themselves by Israeli police. Talked about that the first hour. The second hour, we are continuing with what I planned to discuss, which was doctrines like predestination, election. Do we need to debate them at all? Can we say, hey, the Bible says what it says, and we are just responsible for our part? The fact that the Bible addresses these topics, does that mean that we also should be figuring out what they mean? Is there a practical outcome by believing in predestination and election in a Calvinist way or not believing it? Are these things important on a practical level? Back to Phil in Charlotte. All right, Phil, what's your take on all this?
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. You know, it's interesting because I've looked at this issue probably for 2 decades now, and the one thing I've learned is that regardless of what side you end up with or which side you prefer, people tend to go to the extremes or they take things to their extreme logical conclusions. But I think we need to stay within what the scriptures allow us and not go beyond that. I've listened to your debates with Dr. White. I've seen all of Dr. White's debates and all of your debates on both sides with other people as well. And what I appreciate is that you're at least saying practically that we need to not go to those extremes. Because I know that there are Reformed people who would never agree that evangelism shouldn't be done because if you're predestined, then you're predestined. No truly Reformed person would say that, and you know that. And the other side is no non-Reformed person would say that Pelagianism or work salvation is where we end up in. Not a single Arminian I know would ever agree to that, yourself
yep.
included.
Or a single Arminian I know would ever think that when they put their trust in Jesus that they somehow earned something or
That's
did
correct.
Something. And that now they deserve something based on their work. Yeah. So
That is absolutely correct.
Yeah. So on a practical level, then, do you think that it matters that we should even debate it or just avoid extremes is the key?
Well, I think avoiding extremes is what we need to do when we recognize in our human sinfulness that maybe there's something here we don't fully comprehend. Maybe this is an issue that tends to lean towards the doctrine of like the Trinity. Something that we know is true, but we cannot fully comprehend. But not only that, I think it's not only practical, but I think regardless of whether it's practical, I think you as a Christian and I as a Christian, we want to learn everything we can about God's word because we want to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. So I think we need to do it anyway
yep.
because we want to learn who God is. We want to love him with everything that we have. So I think that automatically lends or leans toward people having different opinions and then debating it because we want to know the truth. But that doesn't mean we have to go to the extremes of caricaturing each side so that one side is set against the other when both of you can work together. And that's what I really love about you and Dr. White is that you have solidly put your defenses about what you believe, yet you work together to bring the gospel
and you have no problem sitting in a room with him as a brother and defending the gospel. I love that.
Yeah, defending him and him defending me, and also differing with each other when we can. Hey, Phil, thanks for the call. It was great to meet your wife actually 2 weeks ago today at Election Day, and I will make sure I pass on your greetings to Pastor Steve Malazzo. Notice this Italian connection, Menino, Malazzo. I spoke at a church in Brooklyn, and all of the pastors, it was founded by Italian Pentecostal pastors, and all of the pastors' names ended in O. I may not have the chronology right. The current pastor was Pinto. His father was Pinto. Before him, Folio. Before him, I think Marino, Gandolfo, Greco, another Greco. So anyway, that's the environment I got saved in, Italian Pentecostal. So listen, to get the debate, my two-hour debate with Dr. James White on predestination, election, free will at Southern Evangelical Seminary, and then my debate, two-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering at Ohio State University? The two DVDs at a great price. If you'll go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. If you will go there, you can watch a quick video that'll tell you more about these, and then you can order from the website. You can call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. All right, as promised, because we had immediately three straight calls from Charlotte before we go out, and now three straight calls from Dallas, Texas. That's a way to respond. That is a way to respond. Good for Dallas, Texas. 3-3. All right, we'll have to settle this with a tie break, unless you go by population, and Charlotte's still winning. All right, Jason in Charlotte, North Carolina. What's your viewpoint on this, sir?
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I definitely hold to Reformed theology. I'm on staff in a Reformed church, and I minister to middle school and high school students. And so I think one of the implications for Reformed theology in terms of the ministry that I'm involved in is I think if understanding that God ultimately is responsible for changing the hearts of students, it really helps me to rest in Him at night. And if I can put my head on the pillow knowing that I've been faithful, that I've been winsome and creative, and that I've tried to carry out faithfully sharing the gospel with students and discipling students and relating with students, that I can rest at night knowing that the change in their heart does not fall on me, that ultimately I can let that rest with the Lord. And so for me, Reformed theology, it really has a big implication for how I do ministry and how I do evangelism.
Got it. Now, what about if someone would say that you can perhaps not give it your best shot or not be as burdened because, hey, God's going to do what He's going to do anyway? What about that? I'm not disputing. I'm just asking the question.
Right.
Could there be passivity where you're not praying aggressively enough and reaching out aggressively enough, hey, because God's going to do what He wants to do? That would be the comeback. I appreciate what you're saying. I'm not arguing with it. But how do you respond to the other side?
Well, I think, obviously, you know, there are plenty of times I'm going to fall short in my responsibility and my faithfulness to the Lord in whatever circumstance that is. I'm thankful that God can overcome my sin and overcome my, you know, inability to do things the way things should be done to perfection. So, I mean, I definitely can see, you know, areas in my life where I fall short of that, but I still trust that the Lord can overcome that, and He is sovereign and can work in spite of my inability to be faithful. Now, that doesn't give me an excuse, and I don't try to use that as an excuse, but I do think it's a reality for any of us, no matter what side of the spectrum we're on. We're all going to fall short in our evangelism efforts and prayer efforts and, you know, all of that in our lives. So.
Got it. All right. Hey, Jason, that's why I'm putting the question out. I appreciate your response, and thanks for the good work. Got to run. Got a break coming up here. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in. And by the way, I believe we do have to study the issues because the Bible talks about them. And if God's Word speaks about them, not just in a verse or two here and there, but a good number of verses, we need to understand, what does this mean? and has this work its way out in my life. Don't we?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. What a tremendous joy it is to be on the radio, to be speaking with you 5 days a week, and overall, through all of our cities and online and different settings, a total of 2 hours a day, so 10 hours of programming a week, and then the privilege of writing articles that get posted, that get read, that get distributed. I don't take this lightly. This is a sacred privilege, and I want to thank all of you who pray for me and pray for our team. I want to thank all of you who have given to us at one time or another. And I want to thank all of you who are our monthly torchbearers, our very backbone that enables us to do what we do on a weekly basis and to reach all the people we reach. And I can't wait for that day when everybody gets their reward, because so many of you are going to get rewards that are off the charts because of your faithfulness and your prayer and your giving behind the scenes. And my voice can go as far, yes, as God wills that it goes, but God works with us, correct? He does work with us and work through us, and you are helping to amplify my voice. So back to my question, doesn't matter. On a practical level, does it matter if we're Calvinist or if we're Arminians or if we hold a different position, say as Lutherans would hold? Or a different position as Catholics would hold. On a practical level, issues of predestination and election. On a practical level, does it matter where we stand? Are we just wasting time and energy to even debate the issues? 866-34-TRUTH, Dallas, Texas. Roger, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I'm a huge fan. I listen to your show on the daily basis. Just want to give you props for the work that you're doing.
Thank you, Roger.
And I wanted to say, pretty much on the predestination, as a Christian, you have to believe that the steps are being taken for the end of times, right? I mean, that things are, you know, putting themselves in line. I mean, it's prophesized, and, you know, I mean, as a Christian, you have to believe in the end of times. I believe that the little things that are happening are all predestined. You know, I mean, I believe all these little things, like how, you know, there's no more privacy, you know, like the NSA is in everybody's, I mean, 80% of all phone calls and text messages, you know, are all listened to and by the NSA. I mean, like the whole conspiracy stuff with the Bohemian Grove and all our world leaders. With this cult stuff that they do at the Bohemian Grove in California. Pretty crazy stuff, you know? And I mean, how the stage...
Just to understand this then, you were saying that everything moving towards the culmination of the ages, an Antichrist figure, the return of Jesus, that God has destined those things to fall into place. Do you feel that it's the same way with who's saved and who's lost, that he's predestined that? Or are you just talking about the events falling into place for the end of the world and the return of Jesus, that those in particular have been set in place?
Wow, that's a good question. Yeah, to be honest with you, my belief in all that is, I guess I'd have to say that I think that that people are predestined to it, you know, that God knows you from the second that you were in your mother's womb, and before that, he was already forming you, and, you know, he's the creator. He knows all, you know?
And got it. All right. Just asking, hey, I got to jump in because I got a phone call, but appreciate you listening. We may have some theological differences on certain points here. It's going to be any two people if you talk long enough, but thanks for the call. I appreciate it. You say, well, Dr. Brown, are you going to respond? No, I'm not trying to argue doctrine. I'm asking you your perspective on, does it matter? Predestination, election, free will, does it matter? Is there a reason to debate it? Will it affect how you live? Will it affect how you believe?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, some of you might be saying, okay, well, you need to respond. If you do, no, I'm asking questions and follow-up things. I'm not debating Calvinism. I'm simply asking, in your mind, does it even matter on a practical level? I believe it does. I believe it does. On the other hand, I don't believe we have to figure out everything. I have no problem with different areas to say this is mysterious, or to say we don't fully understand what is happening or who is responsible for what or why God did a particular thing, but we know what our responsibility is. But I do believe it's important to rightly understand these issues of predestination, election, free will. I know Calvinists who have great burden for the lost, who pray fervently for the lost, who do outreach passionately. I know Calvinists historically who were great missionaries and revivalists. And of course, I know plenty of Arminians who are passionate soul winners. The great majority of passionate soul winners I know are Arminian. The great majority of passionate prayer warriors I know are Arminian. The great majority of those that I know that carry a certain agony to reach the lost are Arminian. You could say, well, those are the circles you travel in. Hey, the more I hear about Calvinists passionate to win the lost and praying with tears for the lost and giving their lives to reach the lost, the more I hear about that, the more I rejoice. The majority of those that I know are Arminian, the great, great, great majority. Doesn't mean the Calvinist ones don't exist. Could just be the circles I travel in. I would love to hear report after report after report after report after report about tremendous prayer movements in Calvinist circles and round-the-clock prayer for the lost and tremendous missions movements being launched and tremendous evangelistic leaders being raised up and just people in the churches burning to see the lost saved. I'd love to hear more and more reports about that happening in Calvinistic circles. Of course it does. Of course it does. And of course it has through history. I just see it a ton more in Arminian circles than Calvinists. But again, that could just be the circles I travel in. So the more I hear on the other side of that, the happier I am. You understand? I'm not trying to prove a doctrinal point. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we're staying in Dallas for a little while. You in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I just wanted, if I can make two quick comments. One is, I don't think that predestination makes a difference. Which should make a difference in someone's life, a Christian's life, because, you know, the fact that God used Judas to betray Jesus doesn't make Judas innocent. Well, the fact that he knew before he ever made Jude, before he ever made the world, that Judas was a vessel of dishonor and that Judas would be utilized to bring salvation to the world through his son, that it doesn't make Judas innocent. Judas's life, you know, whether we're a vessel of honor or dishonor, we don't know what we are until we have that change. 8 years ago, I had a life-changing experience. Christ came into my life. He saved me. I believe that I received the Holy Spirit. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. I've said to my seal that I have. But if I'm going to walk away from now what I know is right before God, then I will just be proving myself to be a vessel of dishonor, and I deceived myself.
You know, got it. So the bottom line is not a theoretical predestination or not. The bottom line is your relationship with God and your walk.
And
you're known by your fruit. Right. So, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you prove yourself to be one of, you know, because I would assume, I haven't really studied Calvinist, you know, the predestination and stuff, but I would assume, because for me, when I still to this day read it, and it sounds to me like Paul is saying, what if God, willing to show his power, made a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor to show... You know, and it's very hard to read. You read that and you say, sounds like predestination. It sounds like God is displaying his power by creating vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and they have no control over it. And I don't think that that's the case. I think that you are.
Yeah, you would then go right. You then go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So there's ultimately a choice there as to whether we'll be among the honorable or the dishonorable. Hey, you, I appreciate the call. Thanks, and thank God for his intervention in your life, bringing you to himself. 866-34-TRUTH. And one more in Dallas. Anthony, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hey, thanks so much for getting me on here.
You're welcome.
Okay, cool. Well, man, I wasn't sure if I was going to get on here, but yeah, so let me just say real quick that my stance would be like a simple phrase. So for everybody listening that's kind of battling back and forth, it's like both things exist. There's God's sovereignty, and then there's man's responsibility. And as Christians, we live in this tension between the two equal truths. I mean, both of these things are true. God is sovereign. I don't think we can at all debate that. And I don't think we can debate that man has a responsibility to respond to the gospel. But in that, I think that that is the difference in where you say, does it make a difference what you believe? And I think it does, because where do you put the emphasis? Do you put the emphasis on man's responsibility, or do you put the emphasis on God's sovereignty? I think that God gets the priority. So do you see man is huge in being able to choose, or do you see God is huge?
Right. So here's the question then, all right? Just to understand, not to challenge the perspective, because we're not debating the issue.
Sure.
If we exalt God, worship God, honor God as sovereign, Lord, King, Redeemer, but then we have to live our lives, we have to pray, we have to turn from evil, we have to share the gospel with the lost, wouldn't the whole emphasis still be, okay, we worship God for who he is, but now every day I've got to do what I do, and therefore should put the emphasis there. In other words, God is God. Let's worship him and honor him as such, but all day long, I got to live my life, so let's put the responsibility on our part. How would you respond to that?
Right. Sure, yeah. The responsibility is on our part to act, but it's always acting empowered by him. I mean, all the things that we do are empowered by him. So, like, if I evangelize, then I evangelize empowered by the Spirit to do so, because I've been awakened by the Spirit to do so.
Got it. Got it.
I think that you need to go back to, like, where the origin is. Is the origin of my decision, or is the origin of my decision come from his awakening, my spirit, to see and understand truth?
All right, so here's the question. When the Bible consistently calls you, choose, right? Repent, believe. I mean, hundreds of exhortations like that through the whole Bible. No one is allowed to say, well, I haven't been empowered by God. I haven't felt it. No, you have to respond. If you do, you're blessed. If you don't, you're judged. So isn't that still the case? Isn't that still how it plays out? In other words, of course we emphasize God's work. And I don't mean to debate this, because that's not the purpose of it. But I'm just wondering, you know, when I look at the scripture, there are so many calls for us to respond a certain way, isn't that what we have to emphasize at least equally in that respect?
Sure.
All right. Hey, listen. Yeah, I want to. You've spoken clearly and eloquently, and I understand your point. And I in no way do I want to minimize the work of God nor debate you. But thank you for responding to my questions. Much appreciated. Sorry, can't talk longer. I just got the phone lines jammed. I want to get to as many as possible. We go back to High Point, North Carolina. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, great. Great. Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's just so good to talk to you. I tell you, what we do every day, every moment of the day, even as I ride down the road doing my work and I turn to your station and I hear the talk going on, would it have made a difference if I would have not turned the radio on? I tell you, it would have. It would have... definitely made a difference in my afternoon by not hearing what's going on. I love the word from the gentleman that said the responsibility, you know, that's just a great word because, you know, God has given us an ability to respond. It's one of the greatest things he ever did for me was when he gave me, because once I didn't even know I was lost, I had no ability to even respond, but through his Spirit, now I have a responsibility which gave me the ability to respond to my God and my Father. And I'm so grateful that he did that for me because it does build a foundation in me. When I read his word, I have to agree, yes, there were certain people that were predestined to do things. But then I see that, man, I have a great responsibility every minute, every second of the day.
Hey, Ken, got to run, but thank you. You nailed it right before the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, our phone lines have been jammed. And in a moment, before we're done, I'm going to get a pastoral perspective as to whether it matters, the debate over predestination, election, free will. It's like, hey, you do your thing, God does his thing. Does it even matter? Why bother to debate? We've been getting some great calls, different perspectives on both sides. And I'm not trying to argue the issue, but more or less hear your perspective. So I want to get to a few more. I'm going to hear from an old friend, Pastor Steve Malazzo. Gastonia, North Carolina. Sherry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
You asked if it mattered. I think it does because, well, first, looking at all the stuff that goes on in the world, like the terrorism and stuff, you know, did God predestine that stuff? And looking at how horrible those things are. I can't imagine anything more horrifying than God determining beforehand, you are going to respond to me and you are not going to respond to me. That is... sends absolute terror in my heart. And then I think it matters because in my mind, it would create more of an atmosphere for trying to make sure I get in the kingdom of God, and that would create works in my mind.
Interesting. Yeah, I mean, that second part is very interesting because it would be the opposite of the way Calvinism would say you'd respond. But the idea, though, that God chose in advance and it's all set, and in that sense, there's nothing you can do about it if you're in or if you're out, or that he preordained the murder of those Jewish worshipers in Jerusalem today, and that somehow he ordered that, which there are Calvinists who would say, yes, if it happened, God ordained it to happen, ultimately for his glory. So that too, is an absolutely horrible thing that would change your view of God. Hey, Sherry, I appreciate the call. Something we can talk about more another time, but just getting your perspectives. Let's go back to Charlotte. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing? Yeah, on the subject of predestination, I don't really believe it because, I mean, if God is choosing who is saved, doesn't that undermine one's free will to choose or believe in Christ from, say, John 3:16? Because we're not robots.
Mm-hmm. Right, so on a practical level, would that... if you believed in predestination, would you be less inclined to evangelize, or might you get slack in your own life in terms of following God because either he's ordained you to be in or out?
Oh, yeah, I don't believe in predestination.
Right, I understand that.
Oh, it probably would. I guess it probably would.
Yeah, okay. Yeah,
somebody has to really get, like, convicted, like, for myself, convicted of sin, and I came, so it wasn't like...
Yeah, now, of course, a Calvinist would say God was drawing you responding, but yeah, John, appreciate your perspective, and thank you for weighing in. Obviously, there's much more we could say on each topic, but just wanted to hear from you. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Joanne, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, this is a great subject. About 6 years ago, my younger brother, who's a Baptist minister, became a Calvinist, and he would have it no other way than that I should become a Calvinist. So for 2 years, I studied and prayed and studied and prayed. In the process, I found that there was much scripture for both. However, my heart went with, did God create this game where there are good guys and bad guys, and you cannot choose or affect which you are or become? That was very difficult for me, as the previous said. Robots, I don't think so. When he created us in his image, I feel that the thing that made us different from others is that we did have free will.
Mm-hmm.
He explained to me that the Calvinists, the reason they continue to work and to search is because they don't know who's chosen, and they work in order to have the rewards when they go to heaven, the same as we look forward to having rewards, the crowns to give to Christ. So with those thoughts, that's the conclusion I came to, is that I just feel that without free will, we simply would be robots, and I can't see that.
All right, Joanne, thanks for calling in. Obviously, Calvinists would respond to those points in different ways, but we wanted to get your perspective. Thank you for weighing in. All right, our time is short, but I've got a dear friend who has just arrived in our studio a few minutes ago. I wish we had an hour to talk on the radio, because we'd have enough to talk about. Pastor Steve, I need you to get real close to that mic there, but you've got a good enough voice from the back of the room. We've known each other, what, like 30 years now?
Long time.
Amazing. And you're pastoring a vibrant congregation on Long Island, planted other churches. We could boast about what the Lord's done. But from your perspective as a pastor, do these doctrines actually matter? Should we even debate them? Or just, hey, we do what we do, God does what he does, and we don't try to work this out?
I think there's a fine tension between both sides. And I think one of the callers said that we need to avoid extremes on either side. But I think they do mean a lot, because as a pastor, when we're preaching to our people, when we're teaching our people, when we're calling them to love the lost, I think there is a certain amount of intensity and passion in our hearts, in our voices, when we believe at the very heart of the gospel is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will. And I believe with all my heart that it's really an insult to the gospel. It's an insult to the love of Christ when we say that some are chosen and some are not. I have three daughters. Which one of my daughters are not chosen by God? So I think at the very heart of it is the love of God. And we've got to understand how passionate God is for every soul, for every life, where it is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So for me, and the way that I look at it, is it gives me a burning passion when I look at every single person and I say, God loves them with an eternal love and sent his son to die for each and every one of those people. And it gives me a great incentive for me. And as I preach to the people and the congregation that I teach, I always teach them that God loves each and every person. Therefore, we are to pray for them, fast, and ask the Lord to give us boldness to go and preach to all people, every nation.
And then our love is just a mirror reflection of the love that God has for them. And our sacrifice that we make for them is a mirror reflection of the Lord's. Steve, great seeing you. One day we'll chat on the air when you're back in New York or something. We'll do something. I'll do a broadcast from there with you, because I want to celebrate what God's done these years and what you've seen, because it'll encourage a lot. Some people hit a lot of walls. We want to give good reports. All right, friends, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. When you get there, right on the homepage, you can click to watch a video about these two special resources, my debate with my esteemed colleague, Dr. James White, on Calvinism, and then my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. You can also call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, by all means, we extol the sovereignty of God, his power, his might, and his wisdom. And by all means, we take his words seriously, and those words call us to holy responsibility and holy outreach.